You just can't beat those old hymns, can you? I have a letter from Mosaic Pregnancy Center that I want to read to you. It's a thank you for the donations and contributions through the baby bottle campaign that they do every year. It says, "Dear Pastor Craig, thank you for encouraging your congregation to support the Mosaic Pregnancy and Health Center's 2015 Baby Bottle Campaign. Their commitment to life and God's work at our centers is such a blessing. Our center directors have been busy at the banks counting almost 2,659 individual bottles. After each bottle is counted, the amount is written on a receipt so that the proper tax credit may be given to the donors. It can be a very tedious job, but one that has such a great reward. We are happy to share that we have received a total of $69,263.04 collected from over 96 different local congregations and groups. The amount collected from your church was $606.42. Please express our heartfelt thanks to your congregation for every coin, every bill and check that they placed in each bottle. Through their generosity and the multitude of prayer support, this life-giving ministry will continue to reveal the truth to our clients and in our centers and on our C2 mobile and mobile medical units. Eternally grateful, Kathy Sparks, President and CEO, Mosaic Pregnancy Center." Give God the glory. God is so good, amen. We are continuing in our series of sermons in the book of James. This morning I've entitled the message, "The Ethical Effect." James was talking and writing to the brethren of the 12 tribes that were scattered throughout the region. And he told them, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of problems." In other words, he says, your faith is perfected when you fall into problems, and those problems will actually bring a perfection to your faith. But those problems don't come from God. Those temptations don't come from God, and they don't come even from the dark side. They come from within, your own desires. And we learn that we have an inner desire that when that external force presents itself called opportunity, when those two things come together, there is a conception that takes place, and it's called sin. And when sin is brought forth and perfected, it then brings forth death. He started also to talk to them about the credibility problem that the church has, or that they will encounter as they are scattered throughout the different regions. He said, don't just be listeners of the word, but be doers of the word. And he says, because you're going to experience all different kinds of cultures, all different kinds of races, all different kinds of people from different social settings, don't be partial. Don't discriminate. When a wealthy man walks in and a poor man walks in, treat them the same. Don't tell the wealthy man, "We'll sit here in this place of prestige," and tell the poor man, "Well, just stand over there in the corner and wait." James was giving his people some very practical information. And today he wants to talk to the people about the ethical effect that they have on society. We hear about all sorts of different effects. We hear about the global warming effect the climate change effect that's taking place on our planet. And I don't know if that's true or false. There have been scientific reports on both sides. We've also heard about the effect where there's a domino effect that's taking place in the Middle East as ISIS is marching through and the cities are falling over as dominoes. And there is also a crisis in the church called an effect. It is an effect that touches each and every one of our lives. It's an ethical effect. See, it's just ethically wrong to say one thing and to do another. Would you agree? This means yes, and this means no. Okay? Do we have to practice that today? Okay. Anyway, there is an ethical effect in the church that affects the members of the church, the society that, and the community that the church is in. There is an ethical effect in the church today. And that ethical effect is this. People will say one thing and do something else. They will profess one thing and do something else. Turn with me to James, the second chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him?" And he's talking about that kind of faith that does not have works. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou now how faith works with his, seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout the region, but more than that, he's writing to us today. He's writing to us so that we might truly understand how to live out what we believe, and that we won't be caught in this ethical nightmare, and that we won't be people that simply talk about and speak about our faith, but we will be people that have fruit as a result of our faith. And Father God, we pray that today every heart will be touched, every soul will be stirred. And Father God, we pray that if there's someone here today within the sound of my voice that is lost and undone, Father God, we pray that they'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are many people in the church today that profess faith. And because they profess faith in Jesus Christ, the world is screaming out at us. You want to know what the world is screaming? They're saying, what good is it? What good does your faith in Jesus Christ do? How is my life changed by your faith in Jesus Christ? See, there are many individuals that will say one thing and then they do something else. James was an individual that was talking about works. Paul was an individual that was talking about faith. And there seems to be two camps in the Christian world, one that deals with faith and the other deals with works. And the camp that deals with the faith basically says anyone can come and receive Christ as their Savior. They pray the prayer. They might get baptized, but there is no life change that is necessary. There's no life change. Matter of fact, you can just come and pray the prayer. You're saved and you can continue to live your life as you did before. There's another camp that says, oh, you can't do that. You have to have works in order to be saved. If you're truly saved, you'll have works and that's proof of your salvation. But many times they will say you have to do all of these things accompanied by your faith in order to be saved. The Judaizers would say that as well. That you had to live the perfect rule of law in order to go to heaven. And yes, Paul was right, but he only gave you a portion of that, they would say. You have to live the Ten Commandments as well. So there are two different camps. And I believe both camps are wrong. I believe it is totally impossible for a person to be born again, for a person to be born out of darkness into light, for a person to be born from death into life, and to have the God of this universe living and indwelling him and not have a change in his life. Would you agree? It's impossible to have an encounter with Almighty God and to have your life stay the same. It's impossible. And that's what James is saying. He's basically saying that faith without fruit is a false faith. And you can write that in your bulletin. Faith without fruit is a false faith. Look with me at verse 14 once again. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and has not works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body? What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. See, there is a fallacy. And that fallacy is the fact that some people believe all they need to do is pray the prayer, maybe get baptized. It really doesn't matter because baptism doesn't save you. But all they have to do is pray the prayer and they're on their way to heaven and now they don't need the church. Now they don't need to go and worship. They don't need to be involved with any church people. They just continue to live their lives the way they did before. And that's a fallacy. Look with me in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus dealt with that fallacy himself. Notice what Matthew chapter 7 records that Jesus said. beginning in verse 16. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. He didn't say works. He said fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You shall know them by their fruits. James is not talking about a man of faith. He's talking about a man who claims to have faith and has no outward sign of that relationship that they are in with Jesus Christ. There are individuals in the church that have walked the aisle. They have prayed that prayer. They have done A, B, and C. But there's no fruit in their life. There's no evidence. They aren't about their Father's business. Oh, they just prayed a prayer. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, I believe that there is a fallacy within the church, and there are some preachers and pastors that are so quick to call everyone forward to pray that prayer and to get them wet in the baptistry and to have some more numbers on the chart as we record those to the IBSA. Oh, it's great to have all those numbers. Let's get a few horse tanks. Get everybody wet. Amen? There's a fallacy. That's kind of why I wait to baptize somebody after they've made a profession of faith. Not that I'm checking them out, but the Bible tells us, you shall know them by their fruits. When I got saved, there was a change that took place in my life. And see, if there's never a change in someone's life, if there's never a desire there to serve, to love, if there's not a desire to give of oneself, one has to actually wonder, what good was the prayer? Did it actually work? Not only is there a fallacy, there's a problem with that false faith. The problem is, many times those individuals that have the false faith, they'll come along someone that has a tremendous need in their life. Maybe they're destitute, have no food, and they'll say, well, we'll pray for you. See you. Be of good cheer. Take care. Know that I'm praying for you. What good is that? That's the ethical effect of the church today. There needs to be a little skin in the game. There needs to be a little feet to our prayers and a few hands to our prayers. There is a problem in the church today. We are so wrapped up in what we are doing that many times we don't even have time to come to church. I know I'm preaching to everyone that's here rather than everybody that's not here. But James is saying, listen, what good is your faith if it doesn't have any fruit? Because that kind of faith is dead. It's like a corpse. There's no heartbeat. The problem is, There are such needs in our community that we are not fulfilling. And James says, we need to get past ourselves. We need to get past our budgets. We need to get past our logical thinking. And we need to be people that act on faith. Now, I'm not talking about walking blindly. I'm talking about knowing what God is desiring and to take those steps of faith. Even though, humanly speaking and logically speaking, it doesn't quite make sense to us. But there's a third thing, and that's the true test. The true test is this. If you truly love Jesus, you'll want to serve Him. You'll want to please Him. You'll want to express your love to others. That tremendous love that He has placed in your life is going to want to be shared. I remember when Open Door Baptist Church had called me to be a deacon. Okay. And the pastor, part of his deacon training, he'd never had a deacon that he had to train. He said, well, part of your training is just standing in the pulpit for me. So get you a message ready and I'll let you know when it's your time. About 4 o'clock one afternoon, he called me and said, hey, I'm at the hospital. I'm not going to be able to make it back. Get your message and you're on stage tonight. Oh, okay. So I had the opportunity to preach a few times. Before Open Door could ordain me as a deacon, I felt God calling me to be a pastor, to be a preacher. And I wrestled and struggled with it because, you know, life was good for me. At that time, I was making $80,000 a year. Now that was 25 years ago. I didn't need God messing up my stuff. Hello. I didn't need God saying, hey, I want you to preach. You need to give it all up. I didn't need that. I was happy where I was in life. I lived on a blacktop road. We had a blacktop circle drive with 20 acres and 5 horses. Loved to ride. The family would all go riding with me and so forth. And we were a part of the saddle club. And yes, we could interject Christian and our Christian witness into that secular club. Lots of fun. Didn't need God to mess things up. But I felt God calling me. And I just wasn't too sure. Is this truly God calling me? And I was wrestling back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And the pastor and his son's also a pastor, and his son-in-law was a pastor. So I was the oddball out of the four of us. I was not a pastor. I felt God calling me to preach, but I was not a pastor. I didn't have a church or anything. And we sang in a quartet, and of course I sang bass. And in between each song, one of the guys would speak. Well, I would speak, and Jim would look at little Jimmy and poke him, and he'd go, get a load of this kid. And I felt God's anointing so strong on me. But you know, I had this job. It was a Fortune 500 company. I didn't need God to screw things up. Don't mess it up here now. I'm happy where I'm at. We've built a church. Everybody's coming to church. Everything's fine. Don't mess things up, God. I was burning wood, not because we had to, but because I just liked to burn wood for heat in the home. My wood pile was running low. And in my prayer time, I'm saying, God, if you truly want me to preach and to do this full time, then meet one of the needs that I have in my life in such a way that I'll know it was you and only you. Somehow, some way, Kathy and the kids and I were gone away from the home. We got home and there's a whole stack of wood there. Now, I know I've told some of you this story before, but that's okay. There's a whole stack of wood there, and I'm thinking, okay, nice. Somebody brought me a load of wood I didn't ask for. So I called the pastor and said, hey, thanks for the wood. And he goes, I didn't bring you any wood. And I called his son, Doug, who was a close friend of mine. I said, hey, thanks for the wood, man. He goes, I didn't bring you any wood. And everybody I saw for the next week, week and a half, I questioned them about the wood. One day at the gas station, I ran into Roger Kinsir, and I hadn't seen him for, what, year? Year and a half? I don't know. And he started laughing at me before I even hardly said hi. And I said, what's up? He said, did you see the wood? I said, that was you? He goes, yeah. He says, Rodney and I went out to the timber and got our last load of wood. And we filled up the wood house and even had to put some outside underneath the lean-to there. We had all the wood we possibly needed for the winter. And for some reason, God wanted me to go out and get another load of wood. And he says, I kept asking him, why, who's this for? And he says, I'll let you know when you get the wood. So he went out and got the wood, and then after he had his pickup full of wood, he says, now take it to Craig's house. God does things just to mess with you. I call it a God wink. He winked at me pretty strong with that load of wood, I'm telling you. Just a God wink. God wants a faith that works. Even if it's just a random act of kindness. For lunch, a lot of times I'll run down to McDonald's down here on Carlisle Avenue. They have this Asiago chicken sandwich. It's really good. But I can't eat the sandwich. I can't eat the buns. So I just eat the meat. Okay? So I'm down there. I'm getting my Asiago chicken breast. And I'm getting ready to pay for it. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror. And there's this lady in the car behind me. And she's going like this. She's talking like this. She's waving her hand. She's just... And she doesn't look like she's very happy at all. Just going like this. She's talking... You know, and so I tell the lady that takes my money, I said, how much is hers? Because, see, I don't carry an abundance of cash with me. If they had a whole car full, I wouldn't have been able to do it. But she says it's $6 and some odd cents or something. I forget what it was. And I said, okay, I'll just pay for it. She goes, well, I don't know that you can do that. I said, yeah, I can do that. Here, just take it out of that. And when she comes up, say it's paid for. Oh, okay. And she started to smile. And so there was a couple people between me and the pickup window. So I pull ahead and she pulls up to the pay window and she's still on her phone. She's talking like this and she turns over like that and she goes, what? And she looks at me like that and she goes, I wave at her like this. And she continued her phone conversation, but her expression on her face changed. It was a little, maybe a God wink. It doesn't take much. But see, a faith with no fruit is simply a false faith. I've got to ask you, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? That's what James is asking. Because the faith that has no fruit, it's a false faith. Not only that, it's a futile faith. Look with me in verse 18, please. I know I'm not supposed to do that. Not supposed to clear my throat. Chrissy said that's bad for my throat. So now consciously I clear my throat and look at her. Verse 18, he says, yea, a man may say that he has faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The devil also believes and trembles. There is an apparent contradiction. An apparent contradiction. James is saying that you have to have works. Paul, on the other hand, was saying you have to have faith. And the contradiction is clarified by that one little word, by my faith. When he says, you talk about your faith without works, and you say, I have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. That little word, by, means, and I've got to read it right, osis. I know I'm not pronouncing it right. But it means to emerge out of or to emerge from. It means that faith is already there. And emerging out of that faith is the works. Turn with me to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look also at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Notice that, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. There is an apparent contradiction. The problem is when you see the truth of those two scriptures and the truth of these two men as they are writing, you will realize that Paul was writing about the root of faith and James is talking about the fruit of faith. Paul is talking about what begins our faith. James is talking about the result of our faith. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved, a workman needs not be ashamed. Study? Does that sound like work? Of course it does. In this 10th verse that we read, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than I shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. He also said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Paul is talking about the root of faith. James is talking about the fruit of faith. And he says, if you have a faith that has no fruit, yeah, it's a false faith. It's a futile faith. You say that you believe in God? Well, that's pretty good. The devils also believe and tremble. Throughout the Bible, and I looked at this passage, these different passages, where Jesus would actually perform an exorcism on the demon-possessed. Every time He came in contact with them, they said, "Who are you, God?" And they would tremble. They recognized Jesus as God. Even the demons recognize that Jesus is God and tremble. But notice, they know that Jesus is God, but they don't have a saving faith. And that's the point that James is trying to make. Not only must we see the apparent contradiction, we need to see the intellectual belief. When we say we believe in God, what is it you're believing in God for? You have to have that last part in there. Because see, just believing in God, the devils do that. That's an intellectual belief system. I was raised in church. Matter of fact, my mama took me to church before I was born. Some of you are getting that. Some of you are going, "Huh? What's he talking about? I just woke up. What's he talking about?" No, I believed in God. I believed that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believed, even as a young man, that his parents left him behind in Jerusalem. And when they went back to find him, whoa, something just happened. Thank you, Jesus. Woke everybody up. When he went back to Jerusalem, they found him teaching the scribes and the Pharisees there just as a young boy. I believe that he turned the water into wine. I believe all of those miracles, that he raised the dead and that he gave sight to the blind. I believed in all of those miracles. I believed that he hung on the cross for my sins. I believed that he arose on that third day from the grave. I tell you what, we went to Easter every Easter Sunday when I was a kid. I believed all that stuff. But I was lost. Lost, lost. Intellectual knowledge doesn't get it. It's a heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I knew all of the stories. Zacchaeus was up in the tree. I knew all of those stories. I had read the Bible. I was confirmed in the Methodist Church. I was a member of the church. But I was lost until I gave my heart and life to Jesus. See, I thought I was a Christian before I became one. And there's a big difference. Not only must we see that, we need to see the correction. The correction is this. Each and every one of us probably knew the facts about Christ before you got saved. Before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was raised in the church. But I was lost. When I finally gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, I did it in my home. Went and told the pastor. He says, "You need to be baptized." And it's like, whoa, stop right there. I was already sprinkle baptized in the Methodist Church. Don't even have to go there. He goes, "Well, you weren't baptized. You just got your head wet." So I researched baptism and found out he was right. So Kathy and I are going to get baptized. And Nathan, our middle son, asks me, "Daddy, what does it mean to be saved?" And so I told him. Then I explained how one gets saved. And his older brother, Nick, whom you're going to meet next week, He's coming down from Iowa. His older brother Nick was sitting there as well, and so he was listening to this whole conversation. So I explained what it meant to be saved and how you get saved, and led them both in a prayer, and to my joy, they were both saved. And so the two boys and Kathy and I were all baptized at the same time in the same baptismal waters. Everything was great. Later on, after I'm preaching and pastoring churches, and at our second church we were pastoring in Appleton City, Nick's a part of the youth group, and I think he was a junior at the time. He comes over to me and he goes, "Dad, I think I need to get saved." It's like, wait a minute, Nick, you already are saved. You can't get saved twice. You can only get saved once. You either are or you aren't. He says, "I aren't." I said, "Son, I led you in the prayer." He goes, "Yeah, I know, but nothing happened in here." I said, "Son, I baptized you." He says, "Yeah, I know, I got wet. But that's all, Dad." "Dad," he says, "I was never saved. I just went along with it because I thought it would make you happy." So I said, "Well, you know what you need to do then." He goes, "Yeah, I do." He says, "Dad, I want to pray the prayer and I want you to witness it." And so that night he prayed the prayer and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he was baptized the next Sunday. I was fortunate enough to baptize him. Same thing happened to our daughter Danielle. As a younger child, she made that decision. She thought. It was only later in life that she found out she wasn't saved. And then she gave her heart and life to Jesus. Nick's wife in Iowa, she was raised in the church as well. It wasn't until after they were married that she came and said, "I need to be saved." And she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. The wife of my son, second son, Nathan, whose name is Amanda. Deacon's daughter from Warsaw. Saved as a child. In the youth group, decided she needed to be saved. She then comes to the judgment house that we're having in Vandalia. And it was at that time that she gave her heart and life to Jesus. So we had to travel all the way back to Warsaw to baptize her. Intellectual knowledge will not feed a false faith. It will not feed a futile faith. It's just false. It's just futile. It does nothing. It has no heartbeat. James is talking to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered throughout the regions. And he says, you need to have a faith that works. A faith that is able to walk and to minister to the people you come in contact with. Some of you are here today. You've walked the aisle. You've prayed the prayer. You've been baptized. But nothing has ever happened here in your heart. You've got it here. But right now, your faith has no fruit. It's a false faith, a futile faith. And you'd like to have a faith that works. Today you can have that faith that works if you'll give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Our worship team is going to come and we're going to have a song of invitation. This is your opportunity to allow God to search your heart. To allow God to say, "Yes, you have a saving faith. Yes, you gave your heart and life to me years ago. And yes, you have fruit from that faith." Some may need to simply come because they walked that aisle, they prayed that prayer, but there is no fruit from their faith. It's futile. It's a false faith. You know it here, but you don't know it here. Today you can know it here in your heart if you'll simply trust God to examine your heart as we pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word as it speaks to every heart that is here. And Father, as we allow you to search our hearts, we pray that you would do so right now. Father, that you would examine us to see if there's any way that is not approved by you. Father, help us to respond to you in a positive way so that we might have a faith that truly works. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I ask you this morning, have you questioned your faith because there's no fruit? Have you been that individual that has the head knowledge but no heart knowledge? You haven't had that desire to serve or that desire to please because you have a futile faith. I want you to pray this prayer if that's you. It's just a simple prayer. Pray this prayer silently right where you're at. Father God, we thank you. I thank you that you have examined my heart. And I thank you for Jesus that died on the cross. I believe right now, by faith, that I want to ask Jesus into my heart as my Savior and as my Lord. And right now, by faith, I do so. I pray, Father, that you will save me and that I will have a faith that works, not just one that knows knowledge, but one that will love to serve you and please you. We thank you for saving me right now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed.